Well, Sandy and I are glad to be back with you. I get to travel around preaching, and I was in Birmingham last weekend, and I tell people what a great church this is and what great people gather downtown Augusta every Sunday to worship our mighty God and our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I really lay it on, and they're not sure you're as good as I say you are, but I tell them you are. So thanks again for having us back. We're going to be looking this morning at the subject of the love of God. Now, Pastor Philip said that we're in the middle of a series. We're not in the middle of a series. This is the second message of a series, which actually has 10 sermons in it. I don't think I'm going to be around you for 10 Sundays. So what we're going to do, though, is we're going to look at the love of God this Sunday, and then we're going to look at self-denial or surrender next Sunday, and then the following Sunday we're going to look at repentance. So that's sort of the plan that you can anticipate. But today, because the subject is such that if we really wanted to read all the passages on the love of God in the Bible, well, we'd be here for several days, and we'd be reading most of the Bible. I'm going to read three passages, beginning with Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And then we're just going to read two verses from 1 John chapter 4. The whole section is on the love of God. But there are two verses there, and they say exactly the same thing, and that's the point I'm trying to make. Notice what it says in verses 8 and 16. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, we do believe that when we come in worship and we study your word together, it's a very special time. There's all kinds of opportunities for us to study in different kinds of contexts, Sunday school and Bible studies in small groups. But in worship, it's different. We actually believe that the same Holy Spirit that wrote these words in the first place comes and applies them to our hearts, into our lives, in such a way that it's as if you're here speaking to us, not a preacher, but you. And we ask now for your Holy Spirit to speak to us personally. We ask this and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a theologian that over the last 100 years, he's the Mount Everest of theologians. In our circle, sometimes he does get a bad name. Karl Barth is his name, and he is the father of New Orthodoxy. But there's one story I like a lot about Karl Barth, and is this. One day, somebody asked a great theologian, Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thing you've ever heard, you've ever studied? He said, oh, that's easy. God loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, you and I have sung that. If we went to Sunday school, we were little children, we sang it. But we probably never really thought about how profound that is. Think about that for a minute. God loves me, and I know it. And I know it because God has revealed it to me. I wouldn't know it unless God laid it out for me. The Bible tells me so. A great Puritan theologian said this, the most profound and marvelous of all God's attributes, the most profound and marvelous of all God's attributes is his holy love. The love which, through mercy, saves us and makes us his children. The most profound thing that you can know is that God's holy love has saved you and has made you one of his children, one of his sons, and one of his daughters. Now, I don't need to tell you that love is an important topic. You know, all you got to do is turn on the TV, go to see a movie, read a book or a novel, listen to music on the radio, right? I mean, it wasn't so long ago, just a few weeks ago, I took a couple of my grandchildren to see Wonder Woman. Now, I will tell you, I didn't believe that Wonder Woman would need a boyfriend after all. I mean, come on now. Well, she's Wonder Woman to start out with, but she can bat bullets away with her hands like that, you know? I mean, with that, you don't need a boyfriend, right? Wrong. There he was, Steve Trevor. I couldn't believe it. But I should have known. Because after all, the Man of Steel, remember him, you know, Superman? Well, he needed Lois Lane, didn't he? And if you read, we were just watching day before yesterday a Jimmy Stewart Western. I kind of like Westerns, and I kind of like Jimmy Stewart. But there wouldn't have been any story without Maureen O'Hara, I tell you, you know. There's just something about boys and girls, you know. They get together and they make the story. Now, I'm not making light here. There's a reason for that. You see, God tells us in the scriptures we've just read that he is love. And everything he has done comes from that context of love. So, at the center of the universe is the God of love. And human beings, for that reason, we run on high-octane love. That's why it's important in our lives. What we've just read in these scriptures teach us that. The first thing it teaches us is this, the importance of God's love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, as we've just read, let me read it to you again. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is where faith and life connect. If you don't get this, you don't get God. You can know a lot of things about God, but you'll never be connected to him. It's where God's love and your faith really come together and connect. God has other attributes, I admit that. Some people think there are other attributes more important than this. For instance, John Calvin, you might have heard of that guy, and he thought the sovereignty of God was the most important attribute that God had. Well, I'm not going to argue with John Calvin. That would be foolishness. I taught for several years, 12 to be exact, with R.C. Sproul. He wrote a book on the holiness of God, and in the first page on that book, he says the most important attribute of God is his holiness. Well, when you teach with R.C. Sproul, you know not to argue with him. That's a mistake, too. So I'm not going to argue with any of those men, but I'll tell you this. You better believe God loves you. Because if God is only a sovereign God and God is not a loving God, then you must really approach him only with fear. That's the only approach you could possibly have. If God is a holy God and not a loving God, then you better run and hide. So you see, it is that love of God where we connect with him, even with his other attributes. That's what it's talking about here in Romans chapter 5. I mean, this is a chapter on how God has made us right with him. It's called justification. And because we've been justified to God, God uses the suffering in our life. That's what I just read to you. God uses the suffering in our life to shape us and to mold us so that we would be more like Christ. But all of that, as you've noticed in verse 5, is built on this reality that God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. First, it's been poured out into your hearts, God's love. Now that Greek word there is a powerful word. Maybe poured is not strong enough, I'll tell you, because here's what it really means. If God's love was a dump truck, it would bury you. If God's love was a shower, it'd wash you down the drain. If God's love was a wind, it would be a hurricane. It'd blow you away. God's love is everything. It's powerful. It's beyond what you can even imagine. It's greater than you can even think. That's what this text is telling us. There's nothing stingy about God's love. He has poured it out on you. Secondly, it's in the past, in the perfect tense, and that may not mean too much to us, but it simply means this. This pouring out of God's love into our hearts is a present reality because of a past action that is completed. You get that? What's happening to you right now, God pouring out his love into your heart, is based on a past action that's complete. Done. Never has to be done again. I don't have to tell you what that is, do I? That's the cross. That is the gospel. God sending his son into this world. That's Christmas. Sending his face toward Jerusalem that he might go to that cross, that he might be a substitution for you. That's the basis of this pouring out. And then look who does it, the Holy Spirit. You know, I often say it, I think I've said it here already, we Presbyterians, sometimes we don't make much about the Holy Spirit, and that's bad. We treat the Holy Spirit, we treat the Trinity like it's a couple. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. We think you've got to do something funny, speak in tongues or shake or something like that. Look, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make the love of God real in your life. It's that simple, and it's that wonderful. God is giving you his Spirit so that you will know, that he loves you. To know God's love is indeed to experience heaven on earth. That's what J.I. Packer said. To know God's love is to indeed experience heaven on earth. I'm convinced that many Christians live a defeated life. Many Christians don't look any different from the world because they don't really believe down deep in their hearts that God loves them. They don't really have a sense of that. They don't experience it. I got a call maybe 2 weeks ago from an associate pastor. And he was worried because things weren't going so well between him and the senior pastor. He's doing a great job, and he can say that. And the senior pastor was saying he's doing a great job, but there's just a bit of a personality clash there and so on. And he said to me, you know what? What I'm worried about is I'm going to lose my job. And then he said this, people don't hire preachers my age. I'm too old. If I lose this job, what am I going to do? Now, what would you say to him? I could have told him you're great. He is. I could have told him what you do, nobody else can do. I actually believe that. Man used to work for me, so I know that. But I didn't tell him that. That wouldn't help, would it? What I said is, oh, I guess God doesn't love you anymore, huh? Don't you believe whatever happens, God will take care of you? Whatever you believe, God will be there. We hung up, and a couple days later, I got a text from him. He said, thanks. It's what I needed to hear. Listen, it's what we all need to hear. It's what we need to hear every day. God loves us. Wherever we are, if things are going great, God loves you. If things are hard, God loves you. It doesn't matter. The second thing I want to emphasize is this. It's the magnitude of God's love. Again, we see that so powerfully in Ephesians chapter 3. Remember what it says there. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I love that passage because it says, and it really does say this, you've got to believe in God's love before you can experience it. Because it is so great, it's so long, it's so wide, it's so high, it's so deep, that unless you're grounded in it, you won't be able to experience it. But Paul wants the Ephesians, and he wants you to experience God's love, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, let me tell you the magnitude of God's love. I get this idea from Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards had a unique idea. It was really his seminal idea of all of his theology. He said so. And it is this: everything that exists, exists because of God's love. Here was his reasoning. Before anything was created, God existed. He existed in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was this perfect relationship of love from eternity. And then he said, for reasons we don't know, God decided to extend that, to push that love out beyond himself. He didn't need to do it, but he did it. And so everything that exists is an extension of God's love. The grass out there, the trees, the leaves on the trees, all the rocks, everybody in here, every atom in the universe exists because of God's love. It's an extension of God's love. And this love is foundational to our relationship with God. Before you were created, God knew you. Before God brought you into existence, he loved you. Before God made you, he knew that he was going to come into this world in the flesh to die for you. You think about that? The magnitude of that love, that God made you knowing that he would have to come to die for you. That's the extent, that's the magnitude of God's love. And the love of God is foundational to our understanding of our adoption into God's family. He has made us his sons, his daughters. Why? For only one reason. He loves you. And that's the only reason. You know, when we adopted our first child, we received this wonderful child into our family. We couldn't have been happier. And they came around for a year inspecting and talking to neighbors and checking out and all that kind of business. And then at the end of the year, they said, go and get a lawyer. And I thought, that's funny. You don't need a lawyer. I didn't commit a crime. But what happens is you got to go before a judge. You have to go into the judge's chamber, and the judge has got to ask you a few questions and then sign the papers. Now, the lawyer can't go in with you, so he meets ahead of time, and he says, now listen, I don't know what the judge is going to ask you, but whatever he asks you, tell him the truth. That's always a good idea, tell the truth. But then he said this: there's one question I can guarantee that he will ask. You be sure to give him the right answer. He's going to ask you, why do you want to adopt this child? There's only one answer he wants to hear, and that is, because we love this child. Didn't tell people at the first service, but I'll slip it in here anyhow. We went in the judge's chamber. His name was Judge Lenfesty. Mr. Lenfesty says, what do you do for a living? I said, oh, I'm a Presbyterian pastor. He says, oh, I'm a Presbyterian elder. What do you think about these terrible people that are leaving our denomination to start another denomination? He never really did ask me why we wanted to adopt a child. But that is the best answer. Don't forget it, okay? Forget Lenfesty and remember, God adopted you because he loved you. I love the way Bunyan used to put it. Bunyan has quite an article, or quite a piece in his book on his own conversion. And he tells about, how do I know God loves me? I just get up in the morning, look in a mirror, and I think of what it takes for God to love that person. And then he had actually 9 things that he talked about. We don't have time to go into that, but you think about that. God puts up with an awful lot to love any of us. And he loves us deeply, right down to our toes. That's the depth of God's love. And then the love of God is foundational to our understanding of the Bible as well. We can't understand the Bible unless we understand God's love. I asked an Old Testament expert one time, I said, what is really unusual about the Old Testament? I said, you know, there were a lot of tribes around Israel had laws look a lot like the Ten Commandments. They built temples look a lot like Solomon's temple and so on and so on. He said, oh, but there was one thing different. The God of the Israelites was there for the Israelites. The God of the Israelites loved his people. Kierkegaard said this about the Bible, real simple. He said, the Bible is a love letter. You ever think about that? When you read the Bible, you pick it up in the morning, you start to read it. Do you think about that? This is God's love letter to his people. Irenaeus said something like that as well. He's one of the early church fathers. He said, we must interpret the Bible as one story with one main character and one main theme, God's love. One story, the salvation story, one main character, the Lord Jesus Christ, one main theme, the love of God. But will you listen to Augustine, because he says it best of all. He says this, God's love is incomprehensible, it's unchangeable. For it was not after he reconciled you by the blood of his son that he loved you. Rather, he loved you before he created you, that you could be among his sons and daughters. Now listen to this. In other words, he loved you before he saved you. Therefore, the wonder of grace is that he loved what he could not love. God hates sin, yet he saved us, sinners. And Augustine put it that way. The wonder of God's grace is that he loved what he could not love. And I mentioned this when we were looking at the 23rd Psalm. This is a covenant God, and his love is a covenant love. It's as if he stood at the altar with us instead, for better or worse, richer, poor, sickness and health, forever, for eternity. That's what God is saying to us. And then, I know these are a lot of quotes, but these are good ones. J.I. Packer, now listen to this. God, in effect, resolves it from now on and for all eternity, his happiness shall be conditional upon your happiness. God saves us not only for his glory, but also for his happiness. I was quoting that in Ukraine one time. I had a translator who was translating the English into the Russian. And I quoted J.I. Packer, and there was silence to my right. And I looked over there, and my translator was looking at me, and finally said, I can't say that. Frankly, I don't believe it. And I thought to myself, well, it's a good thing I didn't make that up. J.I. Packer said it, so it must be all right, you know. But I want to read it again. God saves us not only for his glory, but also for his happiness. And then thirdly, the beauty and wonder of God's love. It's what we were made for. It's the source of our deepest happiness. It's really like mother's milk to us. It's what we were made for. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, Moses is writing to the people of God, and as he writes to the people of God, he tells them, it's not because you are more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, but you are the fewest of all the people. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. See what he's saying? This covenant God has saved you for only one reason. He loves you. It wasn't because you were special. You weren't. It wasn't because you were better. You weren't. You were actually less than many of the tribes around you. God saved you. He made you his people for one reason, and that is because he loves you. This love is unlimited. And in the early service, I messed up, and they found out I hadn't read through the whole bulletin because I said we should sing the hymn which we're going to sing at the closing, the love of God, and that it's that last verse I like. It talks about if the sky were a piece of paper, And every person was a scribe. And every stick was a pen to write with. The sky could not hold it. And if the ocean was an inkwell, there wouldn't be enough ink to write it. That's what God teaches us, and how unlimited is his love. It goes beyond what we can even think of. Robert McQuilkin, he was the president of Columbia Bible College. And in 1990, at the age of 58, he had to retire because his wife of 40-some years, Muriel, had progressed in her Alzheimer's to the point where she no longer could function without him being there 24 hours a day. He said he had many dreams yet for the seminary, for the college. The college had progressed more under his leadership than any other leader they'd ever had. But he said he couldn't go on because Muriel needed him. It was right at the time when Pat Robertson wrote an article in which he said, to me it's unbelievable, but he said that it's all right to divorce a spouse if she has Alzheimer's. And Robert McQuilkin said, how in the world could I do that? Not only do I owe it to Muriel, if I lived to be 100 and she lived to be 100, I could never repay her for all of the love and support she's shown me. That's the first thing he said. But secondly, and this is the best part, but look at the love of my Savior. Look at what he did. He came from heaven to earth for me. He gave up his very life for me. How in the world could I be unfaithful to a promise I made when he is never unfaithful to me? Once when they went to the doctor, and this was before he actually had to retire, the doctor was taking off Muriel's socks, and her feet were all bloody and scar and had scabs on them and so on. And it was because all day long she'd walk back and forth between the president's home and his office. She just couldn't bear to be away from him, and she would repeat over and over again, I love you, I love you, and she would keep this up until her feet became bloody. And the doctor, pulling off of her socks, said to Robert McQuilkin, oh, what love. What love. Friends, we ought to say that about our Savior. When we see him on the cross dying for us, when we celebrate the communion and we hold that cup in our hands that represents his blood, we ought to say, what love. What love. That he would go that distance for us. And finally, the operation of God's love. First, it will never change. It will always be the same. I can tell you this. There's nothing you could do today that would cause God to love you more. And there's nothing you could do today that would cause God to love you less. I know there are people who have a hard time with that, but it's true. Now, you can make God very sad. You can grieve God. The Bible says so. But God is love. And he could never love you more than he already loves you in Christ. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not freely then give us all other things? That's what Paul is talking about when he says that. I told a theologian this one time, and he said, I don't believe that. He said, you know, I mean, there's some things we can do that God is just going to be so disgusted with us, he doesn't love us. I told him a story about raising a son that had what we call 10 years of wilderness. And in those 10 years of wilderness, he did all kinds of crazy things. And when I would get together with him and I would ask him this question, he would give me absolutely the wrong answer. I would say, why did you do that? To which he'd say, I don't know. And when he would say, I don't know, I would just get furious sometimes, and I would make a real spectacle out of myself. And I was a bad father, and I know all of that. But at least I would get it together before the end of the conversation, and I would say, son, his name is the same as mine, really. Paul, let me tell you something. There's nothing you will ever do that will cause me to stop loving you. You are my son. He told me later, that's the thing that kept him. That was a hook in him that kept him. But if I would say that, such an imperfect father, don't you believe God says that to you? Nothing you're going to do today will cause me to to stop loving you. God doesn't want us to forget it. You know, when I first got married, I thought, I wonder how often you should tell your wife, you know, that you love her. And I thought, well, maybe once a week, you know, I hope that's not too often. Well, you see, I was not very smart. But after a while, I figured out, no, even every other day didn't seem to be too much. And then every day didn't seem to be too much. And then I figured it out. You know what? You can never tell your wife you love her too much. She never gets tired of it. And I never get tired of her telling me that, right? God doesn't want you to forget, and he tells you all over in the scriptures. As I said, if we were going to read all the passages on the love of God, we'd have to read most of the Bible. God wants you to grow in his love and treasure this love every single day. In that Ephesians 3, where it says that we are to understand how wide and how deep and how long is the love of God. It ends with, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. In other words, you can't get your brain around this, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, that you may understand the greatness of God so that you can be full of God. And finally, it produces holiness. Actually, I have two short points here. First, holiness. What's going to cause you to live a life of obedience? There's a story in Genesis 39, story of Potiphar's wife and of Joseph. And most of the time, when we've learned that in Sunday school, we think, well, what saved Joseph was this. When she grabbed a hold of his coat, he ran like the dickens. Well, if you read the scripture, you're going to see that that's not it at all. It actually says, she tempted him day after day after day after day. It was just the last time that she grabbed his coat and he ran. But before it says that she tempted him day after day, it says this. He says to her, I'm in charge of everything in this household except you. You belong to your husband. And therefore, I have a responsibility to be faithful in this way. But he doesn't end there. He says, and how could I do this thing against my God? Don't you see that? It's because of what God has done in his life, the love that he's seen of God, that he can't do this. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you've said, I can't do that because of how much my God loves me, how much my Savior's done for me. I hope you'd have. That's where we ought to live. That is a source of holiness and obedience that is deeper than any other source. And then it answers the confusion and doubts we have about many things. There are things that happen in our lives we can't answer. Loss of a loved one, betrayal of a friend, loss of a dream, loss of a job. Sending our praying daily for a missionary, Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson is a prisoner in Turkey, supposedly a country that's an ally of ours. He's been in prison for 1 year for simply preaching the gospel. It's been a horrible year, and they've treated him very badly, and they beat him and everything else. I'm going to talk about him again next week because I've got a different illustration, but this is the one for this morning. What keeps Andrew going in that little cell? When, you know, after a year, you begin to lose hope. And he's had sickness and all kinds of other things. What keeps him going? I know it's this. My God hasn't forgotten me. My God knows me. In fact, he's here in this cell with me, and my God loves me. That's what keeps him going. Some years ago, I went to speak to a bunch of men up in British Columbia, way up. You have to take a boat into Princess Louisa Sound to Malibu, camp. And I've never seen any place like this. This is the prettiest place I've ever been. When the boat comes in, you look around, you see at least 30 waterfalls all cascading down off of these mountains with all of the ice and snow up on top. That's one thing that's pretty. The other thing is they got these great big trees, redwood trees. And Young Life, who owns that camp, has built the mother of all rope courses in those trees, let me tell you. And the one that I enjoyed the most Now, I never went up there, but I would sit and watch other people. And they would climb up the side of this tree, you know, on this ladder, till they got to the top, and they looked like ants up there, so I figured I looked like an ant down there. And they would get on this small platform. The idea was they were to launch themselves off the platform, grab a hold of the trapeze between their tree and the other tree, and swing over there, and just the right time, they were to let go and land on the platform over in the other tree. Now, would you believe it? 90% of the people that got up there on that little platform climb right back down. They never launch themselves off the platform. And the 10% that did jump off the platform, grabbed a hold of the trapeze. When they got to the other side, they wouldn't let go. They just ended up swinging in the middle like this till they were lowered down. Now, here's the point. You'll never be able to let go of self-love until you are convinced that God's love is there to catch you. You will never be able to let go of self-love until you are convinced that God's love is there to catch you. Let's pray. Father, we first of all believe that love is your idea. We didn't invent it. It's actually part of who you are. You tell us, especially in 1 John 4:8-9, it's who you are. You are love. And we thank you that your love is eternal, that your love is patient, because we need that patient love. It's unconditional, and it's very effective. You love us as sons and daughters. Your love comes to us in the sacrificial love of your Son. Father, will you help us to live in this love? Will you help us to believe it? Will you send your Holy Spirit so that we may love you with heart, mind, and soul, and that we may love our neighbors as ourselves, because you love us? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.